Colossians chapter 2. And we're hoping that no one spoil you. That's the subject that we want to spend some time on a little bit tonight. I would like to read verses 1 through 10 as we go to Colossians chapter 2. It says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches, the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much that we might be able to meditate upon these things which we have before us here this evening, and we're grateful for the Apostle Paul that he was able to be a prolific writer and able to send a number of letters to a number of churches to encourage them, to admonish them, that we might also be as a church encouraged and admonished. Thank you so much that we might be able to now consider these things, that we would not be spoiled, but rather be a people who would flourish in our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. In his blessed name I pray. Amen. Now, as we get into this, I would like to suggest that Paul was concerned about these people because they were not in his presence, not under his direct encouragement and teaching at this period of time. And in verse 2 it says that your hearts might be comforted. There's a lot of things going on around us in our world today which would cause us to be in a discomforted situation. We could call them natural disasters, or events that have happened around about us that could cause us to worry and fret. It seems like one kind of thing comes after another kind of thing. And probably the latest thing that seems to be filling the newspapers right now is that we have some terrible storms that have come through the southern part of the central part of the United States, and the pictures are amazing. Just absolutely amazing. Tornadoes that have gone through those areas, they do a better job of tearing stuff down than anybody I've ever seen. It's just causes you to be awestruck with the degree of destruction that goes through there. Now, on some occasions, like the middle part of our church building, I know that there was a crew of men that went over by Brother Laird's house and ripped down a house, and they seem to have kept most of the good part that was there, and first thing we know, we have a bigger church. That's not the kind of destruction we see in the pictures that was in Oklahoma and some of those places down through there. When those boards were destroyed, it just seems like everything was just kind of full status of splinter rather than anything that was too much reusable. I suppose you could probably take four or five homes and maybe maybe get enough wood out of it to rebuild something. But it's just amazing. And you see pictures of these storm chasers and getting run over by tornadoes, and it just causes us to be in awe. Now, if you hadn't have seen those pictures and didn't take a newspaper and you turned off your television and didn't listen to the radio, you'd be in perfect peace, right? Because it didn't happen here. But our hearts need to be comforted. We seem to be a electronic group of people, and one way or another, we are able to keep up on all of these things that happen everywhere else. And yet, that's not the idea of the comfort that was affecting these people. They were overrun as much as anything because of there's a lot of sin in this world that just takes place within the community in which we live. And we find that families are ripped apart. We find that organizations are ripped apart. We find that there's infighting within business. There's infighting within government. There's infighting that's taking place all around us. It's a different kind of thing. We can't always see the outward effect of these things, but the emotional effect just tears the heart and tears the soul. And these probably are more the kind of things that affected these people which were around about them in Colossae, the city there in Greece. Now, the thing that probably was affecting them most was that there's a warfare that takes place in relationship to the things of this world as opposed to the things of God. And this is the struggle that they're with. Now, their hearts, they needed to be comforted. And they needed to be knit together in love. Now, Pastor's been teaching this idea right along that if we're not knit together in love, we're in a very destructive situation. Love is a characteristic whereby whether you're lovely or not, I'm supposed to be nice to you. I'm supposed to be kind to you. I'm supposed to take care of you. I'm supposed to be involved in activities that support you. And whether you want to do it back or not, that's up to you. But I, as an individual, have a responsibility. And I'm supposed to be of that heart and mind that we would be support. I would be supportive of you, and hopefully, when it's knit together, it's this person and that person overlooking all of the splinters that are in each other's lives, and with the idea of we would love one another, we would be kind, gracious, generous, long-suffering, patient, all of these things we would toward one another with the idea that we would build each other up in Christ Jesus, and that which is the destructive part, just think about this in Oklahoma and more there. There's major neighborhoods that are just flattened. Now, the people that are there can have two choices. They either go back into their neighborhoods and everything they can pick up that seems to be of any value, they stuff into the trunk of their borrowed car. It has to be a borrowed car because their cars are tumbled and rumbled all over the place. And grab and run. Or else they, as neighbors, work together and they help each other gather stuff out of their houses, what's left of them, stuff that's strewn for probably a quarter of a mile, and not take what's not theirs, but take what is theirs and help those who have need to put that kind of stuff together. And so they would need to do that. Now, see, the problem is that that's probably not going to happen. Because the average situation that we have in our country is that we don't live according to the status of being, as Pastor said this morning, new creatures. We tend to be a people who live according to the status of the ways of this world. And for this reason, we're going to, that is, if we live under that operation, We don't really, really care for the other person and wouldn't be willing to maybe even give a little bit beyond what we are to their benefit. We just look out for number one. And the looking out for number one for me and looking out for number one for you, once we touch, our lives touch each other, we're not really interested in the welfare of the other person. We're just seeing what we can get for ourselves. And that's always going to make a clash that's involved there. So if I had a picture underneath a 2x4 or maybe a half of a roof, and I wanted it, it was mine. But also, it might be that your grandmother's chair was also under that roof. I would shove the roof over and crush your chair to get my picture. Or you would do the other way around. You would shove the roof over and puncture the holes in the picture so that you could get your grandmother's chair, rather than working together to get these kinds of things out. And this is not the idea of being knit together in love, then, as a community. It says there that their hearts, verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of what? The mystery of God. So the things of God have to be first right here. Things of God have to be first right here. If it's not first here, it's not going to dribble down into the here, into the heart, and express itself out through the limbs and through the operation of the body. So if I don't have it here, my understanding is going to be defective, and there's not going to be the riches of full understanding that's going to express itself forward and move itself forward, whereby this knit together in love thing would even be a consideration to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now, that seems to be first, isn't it? Isn't that the top issue that's there in that verse, the top issue perhaps in the whole chapter? It would be involved, the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, when we're talking about wisdom, all the treasures of that which clarifies everything in our life. To have clear understanding of an event is very, very important. Now, I've got a project at home that I've got to enter into someday, and I don't have a clear understanding of what I'm facing. And for that reason, I've kind of put this thing off for 6 weeks or so, because I don't have a clear understanding of the probability of success of this project. And if the probability of success of this project goes backwards, I have to dig my whole backyard up. Now, this is something that is very, very important to have some possibilities of understanding how this kind of stuff is all going to work up. Now, all the treasures of wisdom would suggest that in our lives, we don't really have everything put together. But if I try to figure it out based upon Sigmund Freud and Mr. Dewey and different people who are in the community, if I try to figure it out as the world would figure things out as far as my life is concerned, I'm going to be ending up without clarity, because I can have Mr. Freud over here and Mr. Jung over here, who are psychologists, I guess, and they don't say the same thing. Sometimes they do. And they especially don't say the same thing as the scriptures say. For the most part, they're in contradiction, especially to the scriptures. Now, I would suggest to you that these guys, these two writers and two, you know, they're pretty important people, actually, if you go into the right circles. What they have to say about life is about as clear as mud. As far as how to live a life and how to solve the problems that you're involved in. If you take the scriptures and compare the same situation from the scriptures, you're going to find clarity. Now, I understand that if you take coffee, grind up the grounds, throw it into the bottom of the pot, dump in some water, and stir it up a little bit so that you get some flavor moving from the coffee into the water, and then you pour it into a nice, big, clear pitcher, that it's going to be as clear as mud. And you allow it sit for a long time, long time, long time, you will get some clarity, but you won't get total clarity. Now, if you go and take a real fancy, high-powered filter and run that through the filter, you might not only get rid of all the mud that you've stirred up, but you might actually be able to filter out all of the color, bringing it clear back to the brightness of the water that you first put in. Now, this is basically what I understand the scriptures to do. They bring clarity to a muddy situation. And not only this, but this is, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and it helps us to understand exactly what's going on here. Now, knowledge is being able to see a situation and being able to recognize it, to perceive with certainty and clear perception the difference between that which is true and that which is false. Now, we live in a strange world today because we have a Congress who's full of people, and some people say it needs to be this way, and some people says it needs to be that way, and when you stir those two sets of people up, you get all kinds of mud. Now, the issue is, how do we perceive with certainty and clear perception what is true? How do you, as an individual, read the newspaper or listen to whatever news program you want to listen to, come out with saying, "Ah, I know what's going on, I can give you the answer," based upon the testimony here and the testimony there and things that are happening? It seems to me that all of this going on is based upon like a coffee situation. They just keep stirring the pot. They never let it even settle, so that you can partially see through it. It seems as though as it goes along. Now, knowledge should be based upon truth, don't you think? You should be able to know where truth lies when you have knowledge. Wisdom is taking knowledge and the circumstances relating to this knowledge and providing the opportunity that whatever is murky is clarified. Now, what we have here is that in verse 2 and verse 3, it says, to the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the mysteries of that which makes things clear, or wisdom, and knowledge. If we don't understand that knowledge is based upon truth, and if we don't understand that truth begins with the Creator, our God, if it doesn't start there, we don't have truth to operate from. Therefore, we cannot have this idea of knowledge, this idea of being able to recognize the situation and to deal with it and have things clear up because of the wisdom that is imparted because of the things of our God. Now, verse 4 says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." How do you know whether enticing words even come your way? See, that's a very important issue. If we don't know whether enticing words are coming our way and we can't distinguish them, then we haven't anything to help us with, to encourage us. And so I would like to ask this question and have you think through now. What are the foundations, or not even the foundations, what are the various situations of society in which we live today whereby we might gain information or knowledge or truth or understanding? Where would we get this? How would we be able... What organizations, what situations are available to us? Think through this a little bit. How do we get knowledge today? You get it from TV. Okay, where else would we get it? Maybe the internet. Where else would we get it? Books. Radio, newspapers, who provides the information that's behind all of this? You might say reporters, authors. Now, we have all kinds of areas where knowledge is seemingly imparted. We have nurses and doctors. We have lawyers, bakers, and candlestick makers. we have, who is it that's imparting knowledge? When you go to the newspapers and you're getting ready to go shopping the following week, you've got all your Sunday ads. You have a lot of knowledge that's being imparted to you in color, full color pictures. By the way, most of it is in pictures. Hardly any of it is in writing except the price tag and maybe the name of the item that's in there. They're imparting knowledge to you there. The books that are in the library imparts knowledge to us. The people who work behind the desk in the library impart knowledge to us. I want a good book to read. What do you got to suggest? How many have gone in and tried that? How many have gone to their friends and tried the same thing? In fact, I know that this kind of information is passing around back and forth through our congregation from time to time, especially if someone gets sick and they know they're going to be laid up for a while. Let me give you a pile of books. I wouldn't be surprised. There's been that offer several times this year, let alone in the previous years. Now, my whole question that's involved here is that we're talking about wisdom and knowledge there in verse 3. And then in verse 4, it talks about beguiling you with enticing words. How are you able to know the difference? See, if they entice you, what kind of means or what kind of process are they working on? What part of you are they working on when they're enticing you? Are they working on your mind? Maybe. Are they working on your heart? Maybe. Are they working on your hands, your feeling? Are they working on your emotions? When they're enticing you, what are they doing to entice you? Are they working on your logic? Here's a brand new lawnmower sitting there on that picture page, coming in your Sunday Times, and advertised by, could be three or four different companies, and every one of them wants to make you think that theirs is the best. And the prices may range from maybe $100 to maybe $1,500, $2,000, maybe more, I don't know, depending on what kind of lawnmower you want to ride on. You want to use one as a scooter and you put one foot on it and slide across the yard, or are you going to have one that has a fancy seat? What kind of a lawnmower are you going to get? And so they're going to entice you based upon apparent logic, because they don't really know how much money you have in your pocket. You know, you open it up and you shake it out. Well, I don't get a very good lawnmower on that one. And so that could have failed. It could have a bunch of junk falling out. they don't know exactly where you are, but they're going to offer a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit here and different price ranges, because they know that this one over here wants a certain convenience and this one over here maybe has a little less money, and they're going to try to throw different levels in there to try to entice you in, but they want you in their store. And the one who has the prettiest picture oftentimes might get you to come their place first. Or they might have this little benefit that they throw in there. Maybe it's the warranty or whatever else. They're working on your emotions. They're working on what you're probably capable of. And they also maybe want to work on you so that you look a little better than your neighbor. Or they work on something that says it's going to last forever. When's the last time you bought something that's lasted your lifetime? Not too many things, I think you could ask that. Now, with enticing words, there's a difference between enticing words and that which is according to some form of reality. Now, you can buy a machine that will work real good for you, but it might be a terrible bear and a beast to start. You might be able to buy a machine that's real easy to start, but you have to buy one every 2 years. You might be able to do all kinds of things, and with these kinds of things, you need to think through exactly what you're going to pay for and what you're going to buy and whether you really need it or not and whether you want it or don't and all these kinds of things. But one of the things that I guarantee you, that in that sunny spread with all the colored pictures in red and green and blue and especially a lot of yellows and reds and oranges, they want you to open up your wallet and come to their store and buy what they have. Even if you don't need it. Really don't need it. They want you to come and buy it because they know that if they can get you first, the other guy over here gets the slim pickings. They're aiming at that all of the time. Now, they're using the emotions, they're using the feelings, they're using the attack against the head and the brain to cause you to maybe make a decision. It's less than according to wisdom and according to understanding. So here we are as we go along. The world is publishing left and right and left and right. And they're drawing you towards them. Now, they're drawing you towards them not only for clothes and lawnmowers and cars and food and all of these kinds of things, but they're also drawing you so that you think about how you live your life, how you run your family, the entertainment that you enter into, They keep drawing you towards these things and these things and these things. And the question is this the kind of stuff you need to be doing? And that's a lot of what Colossians is dealing with here, is that the world has done a really, really good job of advertising, merchandising, and enticing, especially, people to do this and to do that. Now, I have to think through when I'm doing stuff. I have to decide if I am able to recognize that in truth I need something, and in truth it's a difference between need and want, and in truth it applies to how I might be able to better live to glorify God. That's really the issue that's involved here. Am I living doing this to glorify God? Is this the issue that I should be involved with? Or do I let my wants and my desires and all of these things that are out here to be like this one over here or like that one over here to be the deciding part of why I do something? Clarity and knowledge. Am I perceiving with certainty and clear perception of the truth? Now, these are hard decisions to make. They're very hard decisions to make, but it has to do with the goal and the desire that's in my heart. That's what it has to do with. Am I interested in this because I know it would serve God and honor Him? Now, apparently, in this day and age in which Paul was writing, Paul was concerned with these people in Colossae to separate themselves. See, we're kind of getting back to Pastor's sermon again this morning. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, I will be. That's, well, that wasn't the verse, but it was before that that he was preaching. And he would be a father unto them. Now, the question is, am I really separating unto the Lord for His purpose, and yet am I involved and participating in the community with the right purposes and the right means, ways and operations? What is my purpose for being there? The people at Colossae were idolaters to start with, and now they were to be those who served the one, true, only God of the universe. Only God. Now, it's hard when you receive Christ as Savior to say everything is going to be absolutely in line with that which would be of the ways of God. First of all, I don't have enough knowledge. I don't recognize the difference of one situation with the other. And that's part of why Paul stayed there for a while teaching them. But then they also taught one another as they raised up in this situation of knit together in love. Some perceived things better in some areas of life than others, and those others perceived other things in the ways of life better than the first, and they worked together refining the lives of each other, and we see that apparently this was working as we read in this portion of Scripture. Now, the measure is forgotten for the most part, I find, in today's world. The measure is forgotten. Somebody was... Oh, yes, I was in a store the other day standing near a counter at the jewelry department, and someone was getting a watch, and the clerk behind the counter was saying, oh, the time is way off on this. I'll put the right time on this. Now, the thing that I thought was interesting was is that when they put the right time on it, they looked at their watch. Now, I have no idea whether that was the right time or not. And because I really couldn't see what the watch was that they were buying and the watch that was on the arm said with one another. I couldn't really see, but my guess is that that was an guesstimated time, and it was according to the standard of the clerk. Now, if you take that same watch and you compare it to the cashier up front, their watch, my guess is that there would be a 1 or 2 minutes difference. And this is basically the way it operates in a church, is that we all have our opinions on this or this or this, and the standard tends to be me, and you're wrong. Of course. Why else would it be any different? But now you take your standard, whatever you are, whatever you think or say about something, and you compare it to the world, and they're hours off. They're not minutes or seconds. They're hours off. Now, in the United States of America, we have a place in Denver called the National Bureau of Standards. And in fact, you can even buy an atom clock, I think, that's in the store, that every once in a while it receives a signal, a radio signal through the air, that matches your clock with the National Bureau of Standards in Denver. I don't know how they do that, but they've got it figured out so it works. And so now you can adjust all of these things according to the National Bureau of Standards, and we technically, theoretically, could have all of our watches exactly the same as that watch or that clock that's in Denver, Colorado. Why is it that as believers in Jesus Christ, we don't match according to the standard of the Word of God when we have opinions? We could. It's our choice, it's our option to do that. And when we differ one from the other as people who are members of the congregation, we need to go to the standard, the absolute truth, and compare and make sure that we are in line with that standard. We should be able to do that. Now, the question that comes that's really important is that we're going to be done here very shortly. We're going to be done. And so we're going to say in our hearts, ha ha, we can agree we have a standard that we can measure to, and we can know, go out and we can know that all our watches are set. Watch up here probably is what we should say. We're all set. We're ready to go. We can do it. We walk out the door, and the first person we meet who doesn't spend time looking at the standard is going to say, you're nuts. You're absolutely screwy. You've got a loose bolt somewhere in your mind and your heart and your ways. How can you say such a thing as being the will of God or as being right or as being wrong? How can you say that? And the kids will go to school and the same thing will happen there. They'll say, how can you say that? Because this is really the way it is. Now I'm back to the clerk on the store. My watch, your watch, his watch. Because they don't have the absolute standard, the truth from which to work. Now, you have the newspaper, you have the television, you have the radio, you have the governor, you have the legislator, you have others who call themselves preachers. Maybe they are. You have all of this moral influence pushing and pulling and riding back and forth. And here you are. You've come here to clarify and to align to the truth. You walk back out and you say, wait a minute, I'm not here. I'm out there. So I don't have to follow this standard. I can follow that standard. And we can be compatible while we're there. And it's kind of like you're taking your watch. As soon as you walk out of the building, if someone says it's not really 6:56, you can set it to 8:14 or whatever else and adjust to their standard and operate and say, isn't it so great? We can all be happy. Now, are we going to live according to the treasures of wisdom and knowledge Or are we going to operate according to enticing words that other people pull on us? And almost everybody out there is going to be using enticing words that don't align with the standard of truth. Almost everybody. Now the question is, and I think you would find it interesting if you were to take this as a challenge for this week, where are they using enticing words and are they mincing away from the truth? There's this opinion, that person's opinion. It's going to come from different sources all around you. Where is it that they're pulling away and they're using enticing words? They're going to be trying to beguile you because they always want to convince you they're right. They always will want to convince you they're right. In whatever medium that you're operating, they're always going to be trying to convince you they're right. Are you going to use the measure, not the National Bureau of Standards, but the measure of God, to say, yep, they've missed the mark again. They've come short of the glory of God. They've missed it. And when you can make those distinguishing skills to be built up more and more, then you're going to be purified. That is, if you say, I want God's way instead of the world's way. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we might be able to spend some time looking into these things and meditating upon them. Father, help us. Help us to be a skilled people. Help us to not be enticed. Help us to not be a people who are going to turn away because of someone's beguiling efforts. Make us be more pure. Make us have wisdom because we have understanding. Father, thank you that we can meet and think about these things. May we be encouraged. May we be a people who are comforted by you because we know we start from the standard that never changes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.